4. John chapter number 4. This is something that everybody rather much, I think, if you've been around church any time, you know this story. And we're going to read in the very first part of it. We've read it, preached on it before, and you've heard other people preach and read on it, and Sunday school taught about it, and all those kind of things. But we'll look at it again, if you will, in John chapter number 4. Begin reading, and let's start at the very first verse. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," and then just a little parenthetical information, "though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour," and that's about 12 noon, about the sixth hour, "there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. But the hour cometh, and it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you again for the good time of song and worship and the praise through that. But I pray now you add your touch and your blessings to your word this morning. Just give us some wisdom, give us some insight, give us some help and some direction and instruction through the word of God today. We'll thank you for that. And if there's somebody here and they need salvation, Lord, may this be the day they'd come to the well and they'd find that drink that satisfies their soul this morning. And we'll just certainly give you praise and worship for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to preach to you this morning about something's going on at the well. Something's going on at the well. Now, you see, as you begin to look at this text, and when you look at it, you see there's something already going on in the background of the Jewish people. Something's already going on in the background, particularly of the Jewish religious people, those in authority in the Jewish religion, that being Pharisees mainly, probably Sadducees, maybe Herodians, Essenes, whoever else is in the background with all of that. But all these things are going on. And it says, in verse number 1 there, it said, when the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And then, as I say, you got that little parenthetical. That little parenthetical is pretty important if you'll look at it. It says, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. I want you to grab a hold of that and think about that. Somebody tries to tell you sometimes that water baptism is an important act of salvation. You can point them back to the Bible and say, well, if it's so important, why did Jesus not do it to a single soul? He did not baptize anybody. It says that his disciples did all of that work. Anyway, it says they knew, the Pharisees knew, and they began to get concerned. They were concerned about John when he came on the scene. They were concerned about how that people were going to him. And now there's even more people going after this Jesus fella. So the Pharisees, the religious crowd, all of those, maybe either Sadducees, although they're beginning to get concerned about this fellow and that there's something about him and they don't like it. They don't like it at all. So it says when he realized this, when he knew this, he left Judea. And the Judea is, of course, the southern part of the whole nation of Israel. And he began to depart back north to the area of the Galilee where Jesus was more familiar with and known and was from, if you really study that out. He departed again into the Galilee. But to get to the Galilee, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. And if you ever looked at the map, we don't have one to show you right now, but sometimes you get you a map, might have one in your Bible, you'll see that the area of the Judea around the city of Jerusalem, to get to the Galilean area, which is to the north, you'll see that you have to go through a little place called Samaria. And there's some distance that must be traveled to get from Judea to Galilee, and you got to go through this. If you take it, as we like to say, the straightest course, or you go as the bird flies, you got to go through Samaria. And if you'll notice, that's what it says right here. It is saying that in one way, he must needs go through Samaria. If you didn't want to go through Samaria, you'd have to make yourself a right-hand turn, go out and loop around the area of the Samaria, and go on the outside of the Jordan River, on the far side of it, make a loop back around, and you could get to Galilee that way. Do you know that most Jewish people preferred to go that route? Why? Well, it's exactly what this woman said here. The Jews and Samaritans just don't have any dealings with each other. I mean, it was a real big deal for Jews and Samaritans to even come and talk or have any kind of discourse, trade, or whatever they did. I mean, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. Now, you know, we've got, and that word that we throw out is, there's some prejudices in our country and in our land even today. There's some people, they're prejudiced. You know, you can talk to some people and you say, well, what about us go, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they say, oh, we don't go over there. Well, what do you mean? You don't go, well, we just don't go to that part of town. We don't go to that neighborhood. We don't go, okay. And we've got those same things. That's what Samaria was to a Jewish person. But I want you to notice what your Bible says. It says that Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. He's going that shortest route, and he's going that way. There's a little bit more to it, and we'll get into it here in just a second. But he had to go through Samaria to get to where he's wanting to go. And it said he comes to a city in Samaria that is called Sychar. In the Old Testament, if you look it up, it is S-H-E-M-E-C-H. And Shemesh is the Old Testament name for this city, but through transliteration and Hebrew to Greek and all that stuff, it winds up being called Sychar in the New Testament. Same place. But it is an Old Testament city that has a lot of history to it. If you go back and read it, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and as a matter of fact, this is the parcel of ground where Joseph's kin, his two sons, are given property. That's where the bones of Joseph were buried, in that area. Jacob Well, as a matter of fact, start with Abraham bought it for a sum of money, and then later on you'll see that Jacob pays money to have that same property. So it's got quite a bit of history, and we won't go into all that, but it's got some history with it. And you see the history attached to it more than anything is what is said here by John. Everybody seemed to know this, and the Samaritans seemed to be just emphasizing it. It was a place that was Jacob's property, okay? It was a place, it says here that it was the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And I've already said that's where Joseph's bones were buried when they came out of Egypt. Joseph said, boys, don't leave me down here with the heathens. Take me with y'all and put me in God's country. Amen. So they went down by the graveyard. They got Joseph's bones. They took them. You can look in the very last chapter in the book of Joshua, and you'll see where Joshua says, go and bury Joseph's bones in this certain place, which is this land that is called Sychar. And that's where he's buried. And that is given to his children. He has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it's given to them for their inheritance. So that's what you're talking about, okay? But through the years, something happened. And Samaria became a kind of an ugly place. And it actually was overtaken by Israel's enemies, of a Gentile nature, the enemies. And they began to intermarry with the Jewish people and all kinds of things went on. And the Jews got to where they just hated Samaria. They hated Samaria and they hated Samaritans. They would tell them, if they wanted to insult somebody, they would call them a Samaritan. Amen? Now, man, you'd laugh at that, wouldn't we? But you've got some other names that you call people sometimes that, you know, that's a derogatory term. That was a derogatory term, a derogatory thought, and a derogatory thing in the thinking of the Jews. And that's why it says there, they just don't have any dealings with each other. They just don't like each other. They are separate from each other. They're in the same physical location. Because I say, you go through Samaria, you go up there and you're still in Israel and you hit the Galilean area. So here they are. But I want you to notice, the Bible said here, all of this has happened. And in verse number 6 it said, now Jacob's well was there. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? I mean, just a little fact that's thrown in there and said, now Jacob's well was there. What does that mean? We're not given any history in the Old Testament, but it is apparently the lore and the thought of those and probably known by those that are in Samaria. This is the well that Jacob dug while he was here in this land. And it's always been Jacob's well. Matter of fact, the historians that went there at some time in the time past, they said that well was some 9 foot wide and about 75 feet deep. That's a pretty good well. Sounds like it to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, I don't know anything about wells too much, but I do know that sounds deep. 75 feet, dug out by hand, probably lined with some rock or whatever in their day, the way they did it, and 9 feet wide. That's pretty wide. That means several women could gather. And I'm not being mean or anything, ladies. That was just usually the ladies' job to go and draw water. Several women could line up around 9 foot perimeter and draw water out at the same time. It was a deep well. It was a good well. It had good water. I mean, it had been there for a long time. I got to looking this up, and somebody in geology says that the average life of a dug well is about 20 to 30 years. This one's been here for hundreds. This one's been here for thousands. This one has been here for a long time. There's a well here. And Jesus went right for the well. Amen? I want you to think with me, first of all, this morning. Let's think about this. Think about the destination of this well. I mean, what in the world is Jesus doing going to this well? You remember, we've read this several times over in the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, it talks about how that Naomi, her mother-in-law, after they get back to the land of Bethlehem, how their mother-in-law says, hey, we got to have something to eat. And old Ruth said, well, I'll get up in the morning and I'll go and see if I can find somewhere to glean after the harvesters have taken the grain. And we'll have at least some little something to eat. And she goes out. And you know what your Bible says? Your King James Bible says this. It says, and her hap, H-A-P, her hap, her happenstance, or it happened that she came upon a field that belonged to a man by the name of Boaz. Amen. That's what your Bible says. Can I tell you, stuff like that don't just happen. Amen. I mean, I know a lot of people think, oh, well, look at that. Coincidentally, luckily, look what I stumbled into. I'm telling you, Jesus got here at this well, and this little lady comes to this well, and it was no chance meeting. It was no happenstance. It just didn't happen by luck. I'm telling you, this is something that's in the providential plan of God. I want you to notice how the whole thing sets up. It says, now Jacob's well was there. And it said, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. As I say, that's noontime. Usually the time for the women to come and draw water was early in the morning when it was cooler, or later in the evening when it was cooler. I mean, it was just a cooler time. But Jesus is here, and there's a woman that comes to this well at the same hour. You'd say, wow, what a coincidence. It was a planned meeting from heaven. See, a lot of things we think, oh, well, that's not possible. That's an impossibility. I'll tell you, it's not an impossibility. Just look at this with me as we think. But I'm telling you, this we say things are impossible. Let me tell you this. First of all, I want you to notice that the Bible says there in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. You know what that little phrase there, must needs go through? It means that that was something that was an absolute imperative from heaven. I mean, he had to go that way. Well, he didn't have to go. He could have went the route around and took the other route, most of the Jews. No, he must needs go through. It was an imperative for Jesus to go there that day. Why? Because God had a meeting in mind. God had a meeting in mind. God had something in his eternal purpose for that woman to come to that well at that time when the Savior is sitting there. That's what it was an imperative. Do you know what Jesus, you're looking at John 4. If you look back at John chapter number 3, you'll see that Jesus tells Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You know what he means? There's no other way to get saved than being born again. And he says on down in that chapter number 3, he said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. That's another imperative. I don't have all of those imperatives, but there are several of them, especially through the New Testament. There are some that must happen. Amen. There's some things that must happen. And when you look at things that must happen, that means they got to for another statement or another situation to be true. So I'm telling you, first of all, there's an imperative here for Jesus to go to Samaria. It's an imperative. It's not impossible. It's an imperative from heaven. But second of all, I want you to see it. Not only is it the fact that it's an imperative, that it says he must need to, I want you to realize it's important. It's important for Jesus to go the route that he goes. Why are you saying? Well, I want to ask you something. How much worth can you and I place on the eternal soul of one person? I mean, it just doesn't, there's no value. Jesus said, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? He said, how much value can you and I place on a human soul? There is nothing any more expensive. The soul is the most expensive thing you've got. I don't care how big your bank account is. I don't care where your house is. I don't care what else you own and what else you have. Your soul is the most important thing that you have. And it was important for Jesus to go by this little well at this time. I'm just telling you now, you look with me and we see the destination of this well. Jesus was destined. This was set up. I mean, all that I can tell you is that Jesus is following the will of his Father and he needs to go to this place. Why? Because there's going to be a little lady there. She's going to be by herself. Can I tell you? Oh, you just look at this. I mean, when you get to looking at the whole situation, you find out who she is. I mean, the Bible tells us she'd been married 5 times. And now she is at least living with this one guy that she's not married to. Jesus tells us that, tells her that. She already knows it. But as we learn that, you understand that wasn't well thought of in her day. She was, as you and I would say, a social outcast. Nobody wanted to have anything. Do you know what? Maybe she had been there early in the day someday, and all the other women, you know, she'd say, "How y'all doing today?" And they just, "We ain't got nothing to do with you." They walked away from her. They stayed away from her. So it became less of a tension, less of a pressure, less of a problem for her to go by herself when she knew there'd be nobody else around. Or when she thought nobody else. She might have been coming every day at 12 o'clock drawing water out of that well. She'd just as soon face the noonday sun, let it bake her, than have to listen at the gossip and look at the stares of those that would look at her and knew and thought about what they thought she was. Right? But Jesus was there. Can you tell you, Jesus came, but he didn't have on any judgment. He didn't have any hard or any harsh looks. He didn't have anything negative. He just came and he sat down on the well because that's where the important thing was about to happen. Let me tell you this, beyond that, when you read the rest of the story, we didn't get beyond this where we read, but in the end of it, you know where the Bible says she leaves her water pot, goes back to the city, and she tells everybody, "Come see a man," all of this, and those people come out and they find Jesus. Can I tell you, hey, here you've got this, you know, it is something that was an imperative. It's something that was important. But can you see the impact that this had on her life and the lives of others? It had an impact in her life, and it had an impact, and it's all from that little old meeting around that little well that she had probably been to dozens and maybe hundreds of times before that. But now there's something different happening on this day. So I want you to see, first of all, you see the destination of this well. Second of all, I want you to notice as this woman talks, and she talks about the limitations of this well. She begins to talk about the limitations that there are in this well. Do you see what she said? Jesus speaks to her and he says, "Look, give me the drink," in verse number 7. She comes up. He's sitting on the well. He looks over at her and he says, "Can you give me a drink?" Now, I don't even know that he said please, but he just says, "Can you give me the drink?" He said, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." You think that was a happenstance? Nope. Jesus sat there and he said, "Boys, y'all go to town, buy us something to eat. Yeah, you just go. I'll just sit here and wait." "I ain't waiting on y'all. I'm waiting on something else," is what he said. And it said, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." I mean, this is something pretty common knowledge. Everybody knew it. But look what Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman said, "Hey, there's some limitations to this well." Look what she says. Thou hast nothing to draw with. She said, "Oh, we got a limitation here. You hadn't got anything to draw that water out with." Second of all, she said, "You got a limitation. This well's deep." She had a limitation of depth. "And from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Well, can I tell you something else that limited her was her doubt about who Jesus was and what he could do, and anyway, how he could do it. There were some limitations here. Ooh, aren't you glad? Boy, sometimes people come to church and they'll hear a sermon about Jesus, or they'll hear somebody testify, or they'll hear something about it, and they begin to devise within their own minds, "Here's some limitations. Here's some limitations. That can't happen. That's impossible. That cannot be done. And here's why." She began to have all kinds of smart sounding answers, right? I mean, I'm not talking about smart aleck. I'm talking about smart. She said, "Hey, You don't have anything to draw water with. How in the world can you give me a drink? You don't even have nothing to put your bucket down in the water. And this is a deep well. As I said, it's probably 75 foot. Hey, that's a deep well. You ain't got nothing to draw with. Water's deep. And are you anything better than the mighty, well-known Jacob that was here and he took care of his family and his cattle and his children and, I mean, everything? Are you better than him? Boy, she didn't want to answer to any of them questions, did she? Really, but she's about to get some answers to those questions. Can I tell you, when you look at this, you see there's some things through her limitations. But Jesus said, let's go on beyond your limitations and see what are some actualities in it. He said, if thou knewest the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God. She doesn't know the gift of God. Can I tell you today, most people don't know the gift of God. What is the gift of God? He just presented it in the chapter before that. Nicodemus came, and he told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Nicodemus said, I don't get that. I don't understand. He said, are you a master of Israel? Are you a learned, educated Pharisee? And you don't understand this? He said, boy, we're going to have a hard time talking about spiritual things. You don't even understand simple, everyday, earthly things. And then Jesus began to tell him, you had to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And without that, nobody could get into heaven. And old Nicodemus still wasn't real sure about it, but I think somewhere along the line he got it. I think somewhere. We're never really told, but you see Nicodemus at the day when Jesus is crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus go and they beg for the body, and Nicodemus through some other parts of Scripture, you'll see where he stands up and he kind of defies the other Pharisees that are talking. What are you saying? I'm saying, buddy, Jesus knows what he's doing. And he told him, he said, look, there's a gift that comes from God. What are you talking about, a gift? Well, the simplest answer for that gift of God, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus says to this lady right here, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift that God has, can I tell you today, God's got a gift for everybody in this room, and it's his darling Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hey, the gift that God has is able to overcome all those limitations that are going on in her mind. But not only is the gift of God able, can I tell you, the grace of God is able to overcome those limitations. She thought, there's no way you can draw water out. There's no way. Jesus said, oh, well, forget all that. He said, I'm just telling you. He said, verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen? How's that going to happen? It's only going to happen by the grace of God. That's the only way. Her limitations are beginning to get erased, aren't they? It's too deep. We don't need depth. Oh, well, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have to have nothing to draw with. I'm going to make it pop up on the inside of you, and it's going to be there for everlasting, everlasting, on and on and on and on. Woo. What about her limitations? I mean, hey, she had doubt. Jesus is trying to bring her to a place where he can erase that doubt. How's he going to erase that doubt? The same way he does it to me and to you. He just simply does it. He does it, as I say, it's a gift. Hey, I'm telling you, it's by grace. But then just simply because of the goodness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Through the goodness of God. You didn't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. But by the goodness of God, he gave us something that we could not earn and that we did not deserve. Amen? Aren't you glad that today there's those limitations? I mean, Jesus is advancing beyond all of those limitations that she brings up. Anything else that she wants to bring up? You see what else she brings up? She said, well, let me just tell you this. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And we don't worship like you do. And Jesus said, don't worry about that, lady. We can get over that hurdle too. Amen? She said, well, we think here, and if you ever look at a map and you see the area where she is at Sychar. On one side is Mount Ebal, and on the other side is Mount Gerizim. And in Mount Gerizim, that was where the Samaritans thought y'all to worship. And she said, but y'all say down there in Jerusalem, down there in that hill, is where people ought to worship. And we just can't make up our minds on this worship thing. And Jesus said, don't worry about that. We'll get rid of that little problem too. He said, neither here nor there. He said, but God wants somebody to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about geography, y'all. It's about God. Amen. It's not about where you are. Oh, preacher, you got to be down there to church. This is a good place to worship God. But can I tell you, you can get outside these doors and you can worship him anywhere you want to go. You can get on the highway. And I see people sometimes going down there and they're just a waving and a shouting and having a spell. Amen. Amen. You ain't never been there. You ought to get there. Why, it scares you to death sometimes. Amen. Woo, I've been in the car with my daddy. He'd be a-crying and a-boo-hooing and about ready to shout. And he's a-driving a car, and I'm thinking, Paul, keep it on the road. Amen. Huh? And he did. And we made it home. And I couldn't figure it out. But I can tell you, the Lord right there in that car with the rest of us. Amen. I'm just telling you. Hey, it's not about geography. As I say, this is a good place. But it's not about geography. I mean, you know what you got to do sometimes? If you want to, you know what Jesus thought? If we're going to reach the Samaritans, you know what he had to do? He said, I got to go to Samaria. Wow, what a novel idea. Some people say, well, and you remember the Pharisee said, your master's gone and he eateth with sinners. How you going to win sinners unless you get out there? Now, he wasn't acting like them, and he didn't approve of the way that they were sinning and what they were doing. But, brother, he just loved sinners, and sinners came to know Jesus. Amen? Amen. I mean, Zacchaeus up in that tree. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Oh, he's going to house with a sinner. But you know what happened on the way? Hey, something happened. Zacchaeus wasn't a sinner no more when he got there. Thank God his mind was changed. He's following Jesus. Amen? That little woman had come up behind him there in Simon's house, and she wept and washed his feet and dried him with the hair of her head and then put that ointment on her. And they said, if he knew who this was, she's a sinner. But before it's all over with, he said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Amen. I'm telling you, hey, when you come to the right well, the limitations will dissolve in a hurry. When you come to the right well. So that's where we were. You see the destination and the limitation. But last of all, let's look at the illumination that comes out of this well. There's some illuminations that come out of this well. I mean, do you see what this? Look at verse number 10 again. Jesus answered when she starts talking, you know, why are you talking to me? And he said, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest the gift of God. At that time, she didn't know, but can I tell you before it's over, she did know. Amen. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 25. She said, now Jesus is talking to her about worship. She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And then it says, in verse number 28, his disciples come up and they don't know what's going on. They have no idea what's going on. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city. Can I tell you this? He said, if you knew the gift of God, I'd give you a fountain. Amen. Hey, she said, I'm leaving my water pot and I'm leaving here taking the fountain with me. Amen. Right? Isn't that what it says? And said she left her water pot, went her way into the city, and she said to the man, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She believed that he was. There was some illumination that went on in her heart. Hey, as you see why? Her eyes got opened at the well. Can I tell you, when you come to the well of the Lord's salvation, you get a big dip of what he's got. You get a big drink of what he's passing out. Thank God, can I tell you, you will have some illumination. Your eyes will get open. Her eyes got open. I want you to see a second thing that happens, though. As we said there, look in verse number 27. It said, upon this came his disciples. And it said, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. She's a Samaritan. You're a Jew. Don't talk to her. That's what they're thinking. Yet no man said, what seekest thou or why talkest thou? I mean, they knew better. They knew something was up. They just didn't know what was up. So she runs off. She leaves her water pot. She takes the well of living water. She runs and tells everybody, woo, come see a man. Right? But look what it says down in verse 31. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore the disciples said one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? But Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest? He said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is this saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I've sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and ye're entered into their labors. What in the world does that mean? That means the disciples got their eyes open. This lady got her eyes open. She realized who Jesus was. Now, the disciples get their eyes open because guess what they find out? Samaritans are worth salvation. Samaritans can be saved. Samaritans that we thought were nobody, that were those kind of people and that were the out crowd and nobody we want to be. All of a sudden Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Here they come. They need to be saved. Go tell them about me. Amen. That's what he's telling them. Because if you could look at this, here it is. I mean, he's standing there talking to them. This woman's over there shouting, ah, y'all need to come see this guy. Right? She's telling them, y'all need to come see him. And they said, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified he told me all things that I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, here they come. And Jesus is telling the disciples, guys, get your eyes open. Look, the fields are white. She's preaching. She's telling them, all you got to do is just go gather them in and help disciple them. Amen. Amen? That's what he's telling them. Boy. Sometimes we need our eyes open, don't we? Her eyes got open to who he was, that he was the Savior. Now his disciples' eyes have gotten open, and they see what their real mission, and there's no exclusion. Isn't that amazing? Jesus goes in, and again, he's Jewish, but that don't bother him. But she's a Samaritan. That don't bother him. It has never bothered him. You remember when we had 10 lepers come to Jesus? Unclean, unclean, they all were. But they came and they said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make us whole. And Jesus said, I will. Go and show yourselves to the priest. 10 of them took off. But all of a sudden, one of them stopped. He looked and he was completely healed of his leprosy. He turned around and he went back and he fell down and he started worshiping the Lord. And Jesus said, where are the 9? He said, but this one has returned. And behold, what is he? He's a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. Yeah, but he got healed just like the other crowd, didn't he? Amen? You remember Jesus tells a story over in the book of Luke, and he says there was a man that went from Jericho, from Jerusalem going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And he said, and the religious crowd passed him by and looked at him and said, we're going to pray for you, buddy. Hope you get better. And kept on walking, right? And they crossed on the other side of the street. But you know who came along and helped him? The Bible said there was a Samaritan passed by that way. And he stopped and he healed up his wounds. He bound them. He put oil in them, put them on his horse, took him to the inn, paid the bill and said, if there's anything else, I'll pay that when I come back. And he had to ask somebody, he said, now, who do you suppose was a neighbor to him that fell? And they had to swallow hard and said, I guess it's that Samaritan. Amen? I mean, it's tough to swallow that stuff sometimes, isn't it? But let me just tell you, Jesus is like, I don't care who they are. They need saving. And see, that was one of the amazing things about Paul being a Jew, brought up as a Jew, having all that Judaistic teaching and thought in his heart. He went out there, he started rubbing elbows with all them Gentiles. They started getting saved. and they throwed rocks at Paul for what he was doing. He was connected. That's why in the world he wound up over in Rome. Because he's over there preaching to a bunch of Gentiles. You know what Paul said? They need it. And at least they're listening. Amen. Y'all ain't. So what I'm saying, they got their eyes open. The disciples got their eyes open. The woman got her eyes open. The disciples got their eyes open. And then I want you to notice there in verses 39 through 42, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They were a little bit tougher, took them a little bit longer, but they finally got their eyes open too, didn't they? Amen. I'm just saying there was some illumination that came because Jesus, in a wearied and a tired state, sat on the side of a well that day and talked to a woman and said, give me a drink. I mean, that's how the whole thing started. Isn't that amazing? Give me a drink. And she said, what are you talking to me for? And then she thought he was selling water, I guess. I don't know. And then she thought he was talking about religion. And then finally she come to find out he was the Savior of the world. Amen. I'm just telling you, when you look at all of it and understand it, boy, it becomes a blessing in your life. It becomes a blessing in your life. Oh, listen. You've been to the well lately? The well's big, but there's room for one more. The well's deep, but you don't have to draw down there. He can put that fountain flowing on the inside of you if you'll simply come to him. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse of some song.